Today we're finishing the chapter. We're looking at the last two verses in the chapter, verse 34 and 35. Just going to start reading from verse 25 and we'll finish at the end of the chapter, okay? So follow along with me in your Bible. Now the great multitudes went with him, that is Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes after, or anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Now, remember what has happened. We always look back before we go on. Jesus has had his meal with the leaders of the Pharisees. It's gone disastrously well. Disastrously well. Jesus is not the best kind of dinner guest at a religiously hypocritical meal. He has caused a little bit of a scandal. And after the meal, he's now left. We're now going somewhere else. And he's progressing. This is within the last 6 months of Christ's life here on earth, before the crucifixion. And still the multitudes are following him. Jesus, the Bible tells us, knows the hearts of every man. He knows what's going on inside you. He knows whether you've been good or bad. So be good for goodness sake. He knows whether you are a true believer or not a true believer, whether you're interested in him for legitimate reasons or you're just following him for entertainment, whether it's for in a form of religious hypocrisy or if it's with integrity. And Jesus, we said this before, it's the great example of how an evangelist is not supposed to behave. No, if you're an evangelist and you have a vast crowd in front of you, you're a street preacher, brother, you know this. You stand up and you preach the gospel and you call people to faith. Especially one of the pressures of being a pastor is if you have a big congregation, you don't want to tell people things that might offend them and then half your congregation leaves. Well, Jesus, in this instance, he stands up, turns to the multitude, and begins to, we say in English, talk down to them. He begins to challenge them. He begins to correct them about their view on discipleship and what it really means to follow him. He lays down the law, a vast and hard challenge to everyone who would seek to follow Christ. And by following, we don't mean just know that Daniel walks on the street and I follow along behind Daniel. Here it's the idea of being a disciple, one who lives by the teachings of another, recognizing him as a man of God, someone who has the knowledge who's helped to help you get close to God. And these people were proclaiming, in some sense, to be followers of Jesus. Jesus turns to them and begins to instruct them on the high cost of being his disciple. And we looked at it last week, in that here Christ demands that those who follow him must love him, that is, be loyal to him, more than they are to their mother or their father, to their wife or to their children, and indeed even more so than they are to themselves. Your relationship with him must be the most important relationship in your life, period. Right? We who live in Western Europe, with the breakdown of family and the rise of individualism, we don't really understand the dynamic, the high cost that Christ was putting here upon the people. The people lived in close family units. When you grew up, your mother, you know, when you were a child, you lived with your mom and dad. When you grew up, your mom and dad lived with you. And you still honored them as your mom and your dad. They were the heads of the family. Your wife, of course, being, you know, your right hand, your left, they're part of you. Your children, of course, being, you live for your children. Everything you do for your children in order that they might grow up and be healthy and live normal, good lives. You don't want to see your children in poverty. It is your ambition that your kids do well in life. Yourself. We all kind of sort of look after ourselves, you know. Some of us exercise, some of us don't. We eat well, some of us don't. We go to college or school, we get educated, we get instructed in that we might be able to have a job, a career of some sort. We look after ourselves, and we provide for ourselves. Again, here in Western Europe, the breakdown of the family unit isn't really the same. When our mom and dad get old, we put them in old people's homes, you know? Let strangers look after them. When our children grow up, we just push them out into the world and let school teachers and other people look after them. And we're very alone. But in the East, it was not so. And I know, indeed, Don and I talked about this the other day, in parts of Africa, it's still very the family. This close culture. Jesus is challenging those who would follow him as to their family loyalties. Now, he's not saying that we should hate anyone. Okay, it's a play on words. In comparison, the love that you have for me must make the love you have, the strong love that you have for these other people, look like hatred. He's not breaking any commandment. You must honor your mother or your father so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord thy God has given you. He's not in any way, shape, or form saying that we're to be hate-filled people, but rather that the love that we have for him, the loyalty, the high position he enjoys in our life, outshines every other relationship. That is the level of discipleship required. And he says here, unless you do so, you cannot be my disciple. There is no half-heartedness in the Christian life. There is no, and I used this expression last week, fair-weather followers. You follow Jesus when the sun is out, but when it's a bit cold and dark and snowy and unpleasant, you orker into that. I can't be bothered today. It's not for me. Or, as Don pointed out in our prayer time today, here in Finland, we stand at a threshold. We stand at one of those momentous moments in history when things can dramatically change for Christian people. When the challenge has been made against whether it's lawful to speak the Bible in public, to use God's words in conversation, there is an effort to cap that, to stunt that, to bind the hands and to shut the mouths of God's people. Sodom once again is rising in our land. And we stand on that momentous threshold. Shall we be faithful to the Lord? Or shall we give up and give in because we understand that we must suffer if we stay loyal to Christ? We run the risk of imprisonment, of being fined, of exclusion from our family, friends, and community, of ridicule and mockery, of being misunderstood and misrepresented. He's a bigot. He's a Nazi. They're the, what did they call me, Don? Taliban. The Taliban. Taliban Christians. If we are to stay loyal to Jesus Christ, it comes at a cost. And here Jesus is highlighting, here Jesus is instructing, here Jesus is laying down the line in the sand. If you are really going to follow me, this is what it costs. And you cannot be my disciple unless you pay that cost. He goes on in verse 27, he talks about bearing that cross. He says, unless you bear your own cross, you cannot be my disciple. It is the second of the three cannot be my disciples. Understanding that to follow Jesus is to be like the master, and it's like a death sentence in this world. It is to be rejected. It is to be put out. In the ancient world, if you saw a man carrying a cross, you didn't think, oh, I wonder where he's going. I wonder what that's about. Oh, that looks fun. What an interesting hobby he has. You understood, here was a man under death sentence and who soon would be executed. Here Jesus is challenging his disciples, that saying that this very thing may cost you your life. And day and daily you must die unto yourself. Day and daily you must bear your cross, denying yourself and living only exclusively unto him. If you do not do so, you cannot be his disciple. You're thinking, Jesus, this is not how to win friends and influence people. This is not how to get people to follow you. You're making it sound hard and difficult and dangerous. Lord, I don't understand if you really know how to build a religion here. You're supposed to talk about health, wealth, and prosperity, Lord. You're supposed to make it exciting and comfortable and cozy, like a warm hug on a cold day, Lord. And Jesus will look at you and say, you cannot be my disciple. He then tells those two little stories. The first one about the man building the tower, talking about that one must consider the cost. You cannot come to Christ unthinkingly. You cannot come to Christ like slip and automatically just fall into. That there must be a consideration. You must think through what it will cost you. You cannot just simply say, yeah, Lord, and be caught up on an euphoric wave of emotion that we see so often amongst our more charismatic brethren. Oh, they're more into feelings. They're more into happiness. They're more into high. Some sort of spiritual and emotional high. And when you start talking about the realities and the difficulties and the hardships of life, that God is even there, then they're a little bit like, nah, I don't want to talk about that. That's not where I want to be. You're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord shall be our strength. Amen and hallelujah in the midst of trouble. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not though I may think about the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, in the depths of difficulty, it is the thought of the Lord that brings me joy, and it shall give me strength. For I know that the Lord who saved me went through much worse than I could ever go through. And the second little parable is the parable about the king who is going to go to war, or indeed one who's coming against him. He has 10,000, the other has 20,000, and the consideration going there. And it's the opposite side of the picture. You must understand what it will cost you if you do not make peace with Christ. If you are not his follower, the cost that that will cost you. An eternity in rejection. Here in this life and in this world, being the subject and the slave of sin, being the plaything of demons, being in a position of rebellion to the Lord God of heaven, being in opposition to him, rejecting him, telling him you have no desire for him, eliciting his wrath upon you, that you are outside the commonwealth of Israel. We must understand that here in this little proverb, Christ is challenging these people about their fair weather following. Do you understand what it will cost you? Do you understand what you're inviting upon yourself? Can you not feel the mockery? Can you not feel the heat of embarrassment and shame that will one day be yours when all of mankind will look upon you, from Adam until the last man, as we stand before that great white throne in judgment, and all men see and all men know the life that you have lived, the thoughts that you have thought, and will hear the sentence of God justly passed upon you, and everyone shall know that that is just and right, deserving. Beloved, we must understand that coming to Christ is not a mindless thing. It is not just an automatic thing where we kind of bloop. There is a part where you as a believer, you as a follower, must count the cost. You must be prepared to pay the cost. And you must understand what will happen if you do not, if you refuse to pay the cost. And there in that part, he ends in verse 33, saying that if you do not have these considerations, if you have not come with open eyes and have made the choice, if you have not done that, you cannot be his disciple. If you do not do things my way, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. Hard words. You're thinking, Jesus, again, this is more likely to push people away than draw them in. Jesus is more concerned about authenticity and integrity. Jesus here is warning people about the effects of a casual kind of Christianity. A casual faith that picks Jesus up and puts him on when it's fit. When it's suiting to them. A kind of Christianity that is seeking entertainment value and feel-good factors. And not a kind of Christianity that's day in and day out. That's forever his. That's into eternity future. A kind of Christianity that's real and alive. And that brings us to our verses today. Christ here begins to talk about salt. Salt is good. The idea, he's talked about it before. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about salt is good, and he kind of says the same thing. He's talking about the quality of Christians. The quality of a follower of Jesus Christ is to have the same kind of qualities in themselves as salt has or had in the ancient world. We know that those qualities are many fold. First being it was used as a preservative. You know, they rubbed it on meat to stop putrefaction, to try and preserve it. The other one was, it was used as a flavoring, a seasoning. If you ever had French fries without salt, you know salt's pretty important. Salt is needed in food, Julia. Looking at me. Julia thinks I take too much salt in my food. Probably true. But it is used as a flavoring. It brings flavor. And we all know that you only need a little bit of salt. Not too much. Just a little bit. Otherwise it's overwhelming and can spoil the food. A little bit of salt goes a long way. The third aspect of salt, especially in the ancient world, it was used as an antiseptic. They would use it to clean wounds. They would use it as a way of, you know, stopping infection from spreading in the body. They would bathe it in salt water. Or people would go and sit in salt water baths to try and prevent any kind of infection starting and spreading through the body. And so Jesus here is pointing out to the quality, to the quantifying factors of what it means, the essence of what it means to be a disciple. Now, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses two illustrations. You're both salt and you're both light. Here, he's saying salt is good. The qualities of salt is good. And everyone would have said to him, yes, yes, amen. That's absolutely right. But then he says something that for you and I is a little bit strange, but for the people in the first century, they would have understood this perfectly. But if salt has lost its flavor, I read a Scottish Bible. You didn't know there was such a thing, but here there is. And in the translation, if salt has lost its tang, its flavor, you know, its bite, its effect. I thought that was cool. You should get that Bible. How shall it be? How should it, I don't know, be seasoned again? How is it going to find that tang, that bite again? The answer is you cannot. See, for you and I, again, we don't really understand this, but in the first century, they had a thing called dirty salt, or false salt, but they called it dirty salt. And it was rock salt that had been mined. And oftentimes, instead of it being pure salt, they used a little bit of gypsum or some sort of other stone. They would grind the stone up, and they would add it to the salt, mix it in, and make up the weight. You know, you sold salt by the weight. So you're buying salt mixed with stone. We kind of understand that concept. When they salt our roads here in the wintertime, they don't just use salt, do they? They use salt and grit mixed together. But you still have your salt boxes and stuff. But it's salt and grit. So what was happening there was your people were buying polluted salt, dirty salt. And could you imagine when you try and preserve your meat, rubbing this rock and salt grit on your food, or you try and flavor your food with this piece of grit? You ever been eating sandwiches on the beach? You know? Or you ever try and dissolve the salt in the water, and all that's left really is this grit at the bottom? Was a common problem back in the day. People trying to cheat each other through using false salt. And the idea again, if salt loses its saltiness, how are you going to re-salt it? And the idea is you can't. It's proven to be false salt. It's proven not to be real. It's good for nothing. And he's bringing them to the understanding. There's salt and then there's salt. False salt, real salt. And he's challenging them that if they are to be his followers, they will show it. It will be demonstrated. The evidence will be clear by the influence and effect they have in the world. Not just that they wander around saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Look, I've got a Jesus pin. Or I've got a Jesus necklace or a Jesus bangle. Go ahead there, bring us go. a bangle, bad bracelet. Thank you. There has to be something more than just an outward expression. You know, like some sort of coat or t-shirt that says, I follow Jesus. Makes you really Christian. It is the influence. It is the tang of your life. The bite of your beliefs showing through. We as Christians, and again, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and in Mark, right at the beginning of his ministry, that the Christian, that you are to be a demonstration of his goodness in this world. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is present, and the Holy Spirit should be bringing about a change in the environment. You have a room full of men laughing and joking and telling immoral stories. In walks the Christian man and sits at the same table, and immediately the conversation changes. Immediately things are lifted higher. Immediately there's a sense of seriousness. Now, of course, we all joke, but the conversation has been cleansed and transformed and changed because of the influence, the sense of holiness, the knowledge that this man does not communicate, nor does he appreciate, and nor will he keep his mouth silent. Christian woman, you're in a group of women out for lunch or brunch or whatever you girls do. Brunch, what's that? Come on. Out for brunch with your girly friends, out for some sort of women's thing, and all of a sudden the women get together and they begin to talk, and they begin to discuss, and they begin to slide down into the pit of gossip, slander. They begin to discuss, well, I heard this and I heard that, well, I think she's like this, and I think, not that women talk like that, but in my head they do, you know. And begin to tear strips off other people's characters and lay aspersions and suspicions. And they descend into the pit of hell, becoming missionaries of the devil. He whose name is the slanderer. The Christian lady walks in and the conversation should change. Automatically and immediately the lady says, I'm sorry, but I don't talk like that about a person. I just think that's wrong. We don't deal in suspicions and what ifs and maybes. We don't tear strips off one another. We don't bite and devour one another. If you have a problem with this woman, then you should go and speak to her about it. Indeed, if you have a problem with this lady, maybe you have a problem. Maybe we should talk about that. And immediately there's a shift and a change. Oh, to have a church of fearless ladies who would just stand against that loose talking. But we as Christians are to be salt. I want to keep saying salt and light in this world. There is to be that preserving influence that comes from you and I that stops the putrefaction, the rot, the disgustingness rising up. That when we as Christians vote for the people in government, we don't vote for just anybody. We don't vote for party. We'll vote for the person who most represents our values. The person who stands for the truth and the righteousness of Scripture. Who's not going to allow our rights to be robbed. Who's not going to allow the weight of a godless government to come upon us, to crush us. We must behave openly and boldly in a way that brings transformation to this world, that brings the presence of Jesus Christ, the scent of life to this world. Flavor. We are to be the flavor. You know, the people of this world run after this and that. You know, you'll see people that try and get highs from from alcohol and from drugs, from immoral relationships. They're trying to feel something. I'm so bored in my life. I'm so unhappy with my situation that they seek after other partners. You know, here in Finland, we all know the figures, the numbers and the figures, that marriage, most marriages in Finland, I think it was 85% was a conservative number. I think this was 2 years ago, maybe smaller, maybe higher now. But 85% of all marriages in Finland have encountered some kind of infidelity, some kind of adultery. 85%! We're only a nation of 5.4 million. What's going on? And in the same radio documentary discussion, the gentleman from the government said, but many of the men that we asked and many of the women we asked in the poll said, well, define adultery. And so he said in that interview that the numbers are probably much higher. 85 is a conservative estimate. Why is that the sin of people, of course? But it's, people are looking for something. They have no life within themselves and they're trying to elicit and to create some kind of happiness, some sort of fulfillment, some sort of gratification. They have no taste in their life. They're bland. We as Christians enjoy the savor and the flavor of life eternal. We enjoy the light and the life of Christ within us that gives us satisfaction. I'm not satisfied because I have a wife and 6 boys and I'm a pastor of a church. I find my satisfaction through Christ, through Him and all that He has done. He satisfies my soul. Gosh, that was hard to say. The Lord is the strength of my life. And regardless of where I would be, whether I be in the gutter, whether I, God forbid, that Sarah and the kids would be removed and I would be alone, though my heart would be sorrowful and sad, yet I still would be alive in Him and have confidence to say that Christ would sustain me, even in the midst of my sorrow. Christ gives us the flavor, the savor, the life. We can enjoy life and enjoy the things we do without having to enter into sinfulness and darkness, depravity, because Christ is within us. You know, you must think I listen to a lot of radio, but I listen to the documentaries and the discussions on the radio. There was a discussion not long ago about how in Finland today, there are more young people, like my son's age, on antidepressant medicines than ever before. We have a doctor here who could probably nod her head, hopefully, please do, in agreement with that. Never before. One of the concerns on that radio program was that perhaps the doctors in Finland are over-prescribing too much. Because so lonely, so sad, so depressed, so isolated are the young people of Finland. They have no hope. They see no light. They live in a morose state of being. Why? Oh, why? It's because they have no flavor. They do not savor the life that God gives to the believer. We are to be the demonstrations of that flavor, of that bringing the savory essence of Christ to life. When people look at you and die, they should see a difference. They should see something absolutely alien to their experience. See, that is one of the great truths about salt. It is not like anything else in this world. It's not like the meat that it's used to preserve. It's not like any other flavoring or savory or antiseptic. There's something unique about the qualities of salt and something unique about salt. And beloved, you and I and the followers of Jesus Christ are are called to be unique in this world? Do the people around you understand? Do they see? Are they able to articulate the difference in you? That even if you're to go through difficult times, I have gone through some difficult times in life. And I have not always been happy. But I can honestly say, Christ has sustained me and kept me through those difficulties, regardless of my high or low state of emotional caring. It is Jesus who sustains me and maintains me. And the world needs to be able to see that. There has to be a consistency to my walk. Now, of course, there will be moments of my experience when I am on the mountaintops with the Lord, enjoying the fullness. Like Don read for us today, Moses going up the mountaintop and speaking with God. What a glorious, wonderful experience that was. And there will be times in my experience when I am brought into the very presence of God, when it seems to me as if I reached out, I could touch Him. There are times when, in the Lord's grace and favor, I'm able to meet with some of the Lord's choicest servants in the world today and sit at their feet and learn from them. Wonderful experience. But the opposite is true. There will be times when I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be times when it feels like God is far away. There will be times when it feels as my heart is so sinful and burdened and weary. I can't go on. I just want to die. Oh, Lord, kill me. There are times when, like Job, we just sit there covering ourselves with ashes and just waiting on God to come and kill us. We know that there is the wide experience of Christian life. The thing that should be demonstrated to the world around us, despite our highs and despite our lows, God is with us. Is not our God, is not Christ called the Emmanuel? God among us, God with us, He who is here. Our Emmanuel. Does not the Bible tell us that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, upholding us and strengthening us, that we are but jars of clay containing hidden treasure? Beloved, hear Christ is challenging these fair weather followers as to the consistency, the steadfastness of their commitment. You cannot be up and down, Jesus today and Muhammad tomorrow or whoever or whatever. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus and I follow Him and yet do nothing as the world goes happily to hell. Lives are lost and a multitude of sinners fall over into a lost eternity. Beloved, if you love Christ and you have the salt of the Holy Spirit within you, you who are salt and light, there must be a bite to your faith. There must be an effect to your walk. You cannot just say, I believe in Jesus and do nothing. And show no evidence of the influence of Christ within you. Here Jesus warns that the one who loses that salt, and again, remember that he's challenging those who have made a false confession of faith. Those who have said with their mouths, Lord, Lord, but not with their hearts. Their hearts are far from Him. They're just here for entertainment value because something exciting is happening and they have no TV. I'm sure if they had a TV or a computer or an iPad or a smartphone, the majority of these people wouldn't have followed Jesus. They would have just checked them out on Facebook or YouTube. Why? Because they'll only follow Him as long as it's entertaining. They'll only like him as long as he says something that they agree with. But when it comes to having to pay the cost, when it comes to having to set him highest in their priorities, even higher than their own self, their own desires, their own wants, what's good for them, indeed, he is calling them to living martyrship. That they live in such a way as they are ready to die at any moment, testifying of the truth of the scriptures, that mankind is lost, that we have gone astray, each one of us have gone into our own ways, that the Bible says that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is a vast chasm between man and God. A man by himself cannot reach God. We cannot please him or satisfy him by any effort of our own. We are in deep danger. There is but one ending for the man who is still in his sins, and it is death. The first death and the second death. Be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the ultimate end of man without Christ. But the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come into the world to save saints. He didn't come into the world to save good people. Came into the world to save sinners, those who do not deserve it, those who would not have it, those who would reject him. And yet he comes. He comes seeking the lost sheep of Israel, despite our best efforts to chase him away. He comes seeking us. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful Savior we have. And for all who would believe, there is eternal life. It is not a case of having to purchase your salvation. It is not a case of having to earn your salvation, of being good enough, of being right enough, of doing enough works. It is but believing and trusting. It is but to say, Jesus is Lord, with both your heart and with your mouth. Of being transformed and changed. You know, many have said to me, well, Kyle, you make being a Christian sound so hard, so difficult. The cost is too great, too hard. I love my sin. But the good news is he comes. When he comes, you are born again. That old heart of stone, that heart that rejected him, that unfeeling heart, the Bible calls it, is replaced with a new heart of flesh. A heart, a living heart, a resurrected heart. The life of Christ is poured into you, and with it comes the favor of God and the friendship of the Father. Beloved, we are called to be salt. We are called to be consistent in our walk with him. We must understand the dangers of the lack of consistency, the lack of steadfastness, the lack of reality in our lives. Jesus' chief concern here was that people would be under the false understanding that they were believers, that they were his followers, that they had some part with him. Remember the prophecy. It is a prophecy. It is not a parable. Jesus said, men will come to me on that last day and say, Lord, Lord. And he replies to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I did not know you. Here Christ is warning. Here Christ is not allowing anyone to deceive themselves. He is seeking followers who will follow him with all their heart and be his into eternity. A fair weather faith is worth nothing. You're here one day and then you're gone the next. You're gone for a few months and you come back again. You're, yeah, but I believe in Jesus, but then I'm backslidden. And I believe in Jesus, but I'm backslidden. That is not a faith that lasts to eternity. Indeed, it may not even be a real faith, beloved. Just examine yourself. Jesus here says again in verse 35, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dung heap, but men throw it out. He warns us that this inconsistent kind of Christianity is worthless. The people of this world know it. God in heaven knows it. The only person that's deceived, beloved, is you yourself. There must be a high standard. There must be the evidence of our faith. Christ is demanding steadfastness and consistency in the lives of his followers. Otherwise, all of your best efforts, all of your actions are worthless. Beloved, let us remember that without Christ, we are lost. Without Christ, in this life and in the next, you're lost. You must stand before God and answer for your own sins. Take responsibility for your own actions. You will be judged clearly on whether you have rejected his Son. Not necessarily whether you have kept the law, because honestly, none of us have ever kept the law. It is whether we have believed in the Son. Remember it says in 1 John chapter 3, but we are already condemned because we have not believed in the Son. It is through faith. If you have rejected Jesus, you have rejected the gift that God has given you, and you have rejected God's salvation, and you are taking the full consequences of your sin. Beloved, if you have sinned, and sin is a real thing, then you must understand that there is consequences for sin. If you break the law of Finland, you must be punished according to the laws of Finland. If you break the laws of heaven, you will be punished according to the laws of heaven. But the good news is it need not be so. The good news is that God has delivered unto you a pardon that is readily available for all who will believe. Beloved, believe in him. The scriptures say again and again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him and live. Believe in him and be set free from your sin, the world, and the devil. Overcome him by the word of your testimony. I believe in him. By the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb that can wash you clean from all of your sin, past, present, and future. He will deliver you. The Bible talks of redeeming, that he buys you unto himself, that you are precious. He purchases you to himself. Beloved, do not seek to carry the weight of your own sin. Do not think that you will slip under, escape in some sense the judgment. If you know that your sin is real, you know, beloved. You know because God has put the law in your heart. So that whenever you do something wrong, you come under a sense of guilt. For you know that you have done wrong. That is the Holy Spirit showing you, making it clear to you, indicating to you that you need forgiveness. Not just the forgiveness that comes from man on man, but forgiveness that comes from heaven, from the throne of grace. Beloved, you say, well, I would like to believe, but I just cannot believe. I just don't believe. I can't believe. Cry out unto him. Say, Lord, I cannot believe. Help me to believe. Help me with my unbelief. Even more sure than tomorrow, judgment is coming. I cannot promise you tomorrow is coming. I cannot promise you that you will see tomorrow. But I can promise you that one day you will stand before God in judgment. And all of your life will be displayed, every thought, every feeling, every action. There will be no secrets before the throne of God. All mankind will see and know that God's judgment on you is right. In that moment, in that judgment, will you hear the sentence, guilty? Will you hear? Pardoned. Paid in full. It is finished. Christ paid it all. One, a tremendously terrifying sound. A sound so final and so fearful that all of us should quake inside. There should be something about the fear of a lost eternity that should make your pulse quicken a little. The other, a sound that should bring joy and expectation and relief, happiness, eternal. That I know that I will never see the angry face of God. I will never pay the debt. Oh, beloved, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This message is for you today. If you are here today, this is the word of God to you. As Don said earlier today, what a blessing it is to be able to be presented with the message of truth from the scriptures when there are so many in the land who live in darkness and are blind and cannot see, who have ears but will never hear the message of the truth. It's there for them to access, but they are far from it. If you have ears to hear what God says to you today. Turn to him and believe. Do not be like the false salt that's good for nothing but be thrown out. Turn to him and seek mercy. Turn to him and seek refuge and help. Turn to him and become his follower. Are you following Jesus Christ? Is there that tang to your life? Is there reality and consistency and truth? Or are you a fair weather follower? A false salt with the outward appearance but lacking the inward reality. A form of godliness but lacking the inward substance. Oh, beloved, if you have ears to hear, I pray and beg you here today. Do not harden your heart as Israel did long ago in the desert. In the time of their rebellion, when they said no, they sought after false gods. Oh, beloved, let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the words that Christ so presents us, that are so challenging and so instructive. Please, Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers to be consistent in our faith, to be followers, Lord, to be those who live by the disciplines and teachings of another, not to be those who seek after entertainment and self-fulfillment, to be fair weather and fickle followers. Lord, we desire to love you and desire to know you and desire, Lord, to be pleasing to you. Help us, O God, to be more and more so, to be transformed and changed, to become more and more into the likeness of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for those who do not know you, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin, the sin of rejecting you and of not believing. Lord, I pray you would help them to see the demonstration of their own sin and of the weight, Lord, the consequences of that act of rejecting you and of going their own way. Help them, Lord, to see that they will never come under. They will never escape, Lord, the judgment that is to come. That more certainly than tomorrow, judgment is coming. Oh, God, we pray that you would open up their hearts, Lord. And help them to believe and to receive you as Lord and Savior. That they would do so with great joy and peace. Lord, they would know the fullness of sins forgiven. The great joy of receiving that new life in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we pray. Come, Lord, and meet with our people this day. Lord, we ask it for your glory and your glory alone in Jesus' precious name. Amen.